Hey, good morning, Reality Church. How are you guys doing today? Yeah? All right, awesome. Isn't it beautiful outside? Welcome. My name is Lance Birch. I'm one of the pastors here at Reality Church, and I sometimes preach here, too. I have been out for a couple of weeks, and I want to thank you guys for your sympathy, for your concern and prayers and everything. For those of you who don't know, on Thanksgiving Day, I got a phone call that my sister had passed away in the night, and I was able to go down there and preach the memorial service, which was good, but it was really hard. And I know that at this time of year, a lot of people, as we're celebrating, are also mourning, and because Christmas isn't the same, or Thanksgiving isn't the same, because we're missing some people in our family. And I want you to know that today we're going to talk about the reason that we have to hope. The reason that we can actually celebrate without feeling guilty about it. The reason that we can say, you know what? I know we might be missing some people, but God has invited us all to the party that never ends. And so we've been doing, this is a great time of year to remember what God has done, this great, incredible gift that he gave us through Jesus. And we've been doing this series called Atypical Christmas. We're on week two. Because we thought, you know, we've done some pretty crazy things with Christmas over the past few years. We've done The Voice, and last year we had a dragon, you know, that we added to our nativity scenes, which was kind of cool. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go back and watch that series if you have absolutely nothing to do this afternoon. Last week, Robert talked about how, you know, about angels. Because when we think about Christmas, there's all these typical things that we think about when Christmas comes up, and one of them is angels, and the virgin birth, the star, you know, those are some typical things that come up when we think about Christmas. But let's look at them, we thought, in an atypical way, maybe to bring out something that we didn't think about. Robert last week said that the angels were the messengers of hope. There is a messenger of hope. And then he drew that out, unpacked that a little bit, and said, you know what, we've got a messenger of hope today. We've got the Holy Spirit, which gives us the message of hope. And so today I'm going to talk about the reason that we have for hope. And I'm going to talk about the most challenging aspect of the Christmas story, at least for me. And no holds barred, I mean, without a doubt, the virgin birth is, for me, the toughest part of the Christmas story. Because on the face of it, it just doesn't go together. Those two words. This is like jumbo shrimp. This is like, I don't know. Virgin birth just doesn't seem to go together. And when you tell somebody that you're a Christian, a lot of times, you know, if they're, you know, kind of doubters or skeptics, they'll go to this and they'll say, do you actually believe this? I told you guys the story one time. I was on a plane and I told the guy I was a Christian, and he wanted to pepper me with questions about, do you believe Noah and the ark? And I was like, I'll go one better. I believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, that he was the God-man, God with skin on, that he died for our sins, and that he was resurrected, and that he's coming back. So yeah, I guess. And he's like, no, I don't have a problem with that stuff. And I'm like, okay, you must be the exception that proves the rule. Because when you look at this, I'm like, really, you don't? Because I do. Virgin birth makes no sense. When we hear that, and it just, you probably wouldn't believe that if it happened today. I mean, I've seen some crazy births on the news. You know, I actually haven't seen the birth on the news, but the story of the birth. You remember the McCoy septuplets? Seven babies? Seven. You know they're 18 now? That was 18 years ago. I know that because my daughter, Rachel, was born on the same day as those headline stealers. Because she is more awesome than all of them, but they were like, we're seven. And anyway, that was a crazy birth. And then I saw a story the other day of a 19-pound baby. Some people in the room just went, yeah, C-section, I bet. But, sorry. And then I saw, so that's crazy, 19-pound baby. And then I saw a birth, you know, on the news about an airplane birth. They were on this huge, long flight, I think in Thailand, she gave birth on an airplane. There happened to be doctors on the plane. Those are crazy, but none of those compare to what happened 2,000 years ago. A virgin gave birth. Of the billions of people who have ever lived, only one came into the world in this unique way. Only one. And so that ought to give us pause. It's so unique, it's so improbable, it's so impossible that I think we really ought to ask the question, did he really? Did he, was he born of a virgin? Did you know that some theologians kind of try to skirt around this and say, well, you know, it was kind of a myth or a legend that was added on. Is it important that he was born of a virgin? Does it make a difference that Jesus Christ came into the world in an impossible and improbable, unusual way? Isn't it possible? Go with me for a little bit. Isn't it possible that Mary fudged on this a little bit? Made up a story? You know, a little indiscretion. To save herself the embarrassment and to, you know, instead of telling Joseph the truth, she made up this, concocted this story, and he bought it. Well, if that's true, then we have on our hands another Christmas miracle. Joseph bought the worst lie ever told. Hey, Joseph, I'm pregnant. And it's God's. It's God's baby. Joseph bought that. Only the dullest carpenter in Nazareth would have ever bought that story, right? Because would you buy that? Let's do an experiment, a believability experiment, because it's really easy when we look at the Bible and we see the names Mary and Joseph and Jesus, we just buy it, you know, it's wholesale, okay? It's the story, and so we just, it's Christmas, and we're going to tell the story again. Let's tell it slightly differently. I need a guy's name, just any guy's name. Not Lance, it's not going to be Lance. No. So anything else? Not Robert, you guys are picking staff people. What was that? Jim Bob. All right, I like that. Jim Bob. Okay. Sounds like I'm in Texas. Jim Bob and let's a girl's name. Jim Bob and Lucy. All right, I love that. So yeah, Jim Bob and Lucy and that little hipster baby name over here, okay? Rico? Jim Bob, Lucy and Rico. Okay. I guess we'll go with it. Wow, that's so hipster, Rico. Suave. That just came to my head. I had to say it to get it out. So you got Jim Bob and Lucy, and let's tell the story the way that the Bible tells the story. I'm gonna just say this the way that Matthew 1, starting in verse 18. This is how Rico was born. His mother Lucy was engaged to be married to Jim Bob. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant. She became pregnant. And what did Lucy do? And now, in this story, I don't want you to be Lucy. I want you to be the parents of Lucy. If you're old enough to have kids, I want you to be Lucy's mom and dad, okay? That's what you're imagining. Or if you're Jim Bob, you're engaged or you're a young man, this is your fiance. Lucy is your fiance. Nobody's Rico, so don't worry about that. All right, or if you're not old enough to be Lucy's parent, then she's your BFF, right? She's the one that you go to Starbucks with and complain about life. All right, so there's Jim Bob, there's Lucy. Lucy finds herself pregnant. She's pregnant, and she goes to Jim Bob, and she says, I'm pregnant, and you know it's not yours. It's the Holy Spirit's. It's God's. Now, what do you do as Jim Bob? Do you buy this? I mean, if this happened tomorrow, because remember, these people weren't naive. If you were the parents of Lucy and she came to you with this story, what would be your response to that story? Oh, it sounds, okay, sounds reasonable to me. Our daughter was chosen by God. Would you believe it? That's the position that Joseph and Mary's parents, because when they were together, when they were betrothed, is the Bible word, this is a contract between two families. They're going to get married. The engagement process was a whole lot different than what we do, and this was a contract. And so when she came to him, there was a huge amount of pressure on the family. It would be much easier for us to just skirt around the virgin birth and just ignore it. It's so improbable, but Joseph believed it. So why should we? Can't we just ignore the episode and just get straight to the scene, the nativity scene that we all know about? We can't. We can't. Donald MacLeod puts it this way in his great book, The Person of Christ. He says, the virgin birth is posted on guard at the door of the mystery of Christmas, and none of us must think of hurrying past it. It stands on the threshold of the New Testament, blatantly supernatural, defying our rationalism or the way we think, informing us that everything that follows or all that follows belongs to the same order as itself. In other words, everything else in the New Testament is going to be supernatural, just like the virgin birth. All that follows belongs to the same order as itself, and that if we find it offensive, well then, there's no point in proceeding further. In other words, if the virgin birth offends you to the point that you can't get past it or you want to skirt around it, there's no sense in you or I reading the rest of the New Testament. So let's not hurry past it. Let's see if there's something in there that means something, that's vital, that's necessary, and something inside the story of the virgin birth that gives you and me a reason to hope. Because at this time of year, with the losses that we experience as we look around the world, we're at war, really, there needs to be a reason for hope. Matthew and Luke wrote the extensive story of the birth, and neither one of them could be considered gullible. Matthew was an ex-tax collector. They're not very gullible. And Luke was a physician. Okay, I know that medicine has changed over the past few thousand years, but it's not a recent discovery that virgins don't have babies. Luke knew this. So Matthew is the report that we're going to read. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look starting at verse 18. Pull it up on your device. It's also going to be here on the screen. This is how, not Rico, but this is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. Now, his mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. And remember what I said about that word engaged. That's different than what we see of engagements today. This is not where Joseph just was walking along a beach with Mary and his friend videotaped him getting down on his knees and, you know, and asking her to marry him. This was a contract between two families. Betrothed was something way more solid, almost like a marriage, except they weren't together yet. The husband would go and build a house and save money and do all this stuff, and then basically eventually go to the house of the father of his, you know, potential bride, his wife, and he would come and get her, and there would be a party as they would go all the way down to the new house. And so this hadn't happened yet, but they were already betrothed, and they were getting married. But before the marriage took place, in other words, before they were together in a marriage relationship, before they had sex is basically what that means. If you want to, you just kind of look at it on the face of it, that's what that means. While she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Matthew doesn't tell the story, but Luke does. And so you have to ask the question, why Mary? Why, when God looked on the face of the planet, he was looking for someone to raise his son, someone to bring him up, and he chose Mary. And the temptation is to think there was something unbelievably special about Mary that God chose. And if we do that, then I think we're going to miss the core message of the Bible itself, the core message of the gospel. If we think that Mary was perfect somehow, then we're going to miss the fact that God routinely chooses imperfect people to do his will. God routinely chooses people who don't deserve it to get blessed. And that's what God's, you know, so if you're in this room right now and you're thinking, man, if God really knew me, he wouldn't even like me. That's not true. God knows you inside and out. He saw you on your worst day, and he absolutely loves you. And so God, for whatever reason, looks down, he chooses Mary. He needed someone to bring the Savior into the world, and he chose Mary. I'm sure she was normal. I'm sure she got ticked off at her mom. I'm sure she said, yeah, mom, I'll clean the dishes, and then she forgot to do it. I'm sure that she, you know, when she got cut off in camel traffic, she, you know, was tempted to, I don't know what she'd be tempted to do there. But she tells Joseph, I'm pregnant, and I know that we've not been together. Now, I totally would have bought this. There was a point in my life where I had no clue how babies come into the world. I totally would have, okay, whatever. I watched, I got my, you know, truth about life from soap operas because my mom was addicted to them. So I would watch soap operas, and I remember seeing this. I remember this day. I was just a little boy, you know, 14, 15 years old. No, I wasn't. No, I was a little boy, and this couple was sitting on the couch next to each other, and the woman turned to the man, and she said, you know what? Let's have a baby. And he said, okay. And then they hugged, and it was just really, and the music played, and then they stared at each other for a long time with the music awkwardly, you know, that soap opera stuff. Like, anyway, and I was watching the show, and I don't know how old I was, but I thought, oh, so that's how it happened. You just decide, you know, just let's have a baby. And then all of a sudden, we're going to have a baby. Thank you, God, that that's not the way that happens. Much better idea that you had. Yay, God. But Joseph knew how babies really come into existence. He knew. And his hopes at this point, when Mary gave him the story, his hopes were dashed. Everything that he thought was going to happen, everything that he had hoped for, and he'd built a house, he'd saved money, and all of it was falling down around him. And that's the way life sometimes hits us. We've got our plans, we've got what's going to happen, and everything just comes crashing down around. He had lost all hope. And Joseph heard the story. And did he buy it? Did he believe it? Was he that gullible? Actually, no. He didn't buy it at all. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man, and he didn't want to disgrace her publicly. So he thinks that something went on here. He thought, Mary, you're making this up. And that's a horrible, horrible story. You're making this up. And I don't want to disgrace you publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. Now, one of the reasons that he did this is probably because he loved Mary, and he knew that if he broke the engagement publicly, that she would be on trial for, you know, having sex outside of marriage. And do you guys know what the punishment? Yeah, she was going to die. So he thought, you know, I'm not going to do that to you. You've hurt me. I'm devastated. All of my hopes have been dashed, but I'm not going to do that to you. So he decided to break off the engagement quietly. We all, when it comes to Christmas or anything to do with God, when it comes to Jesus or whether God exists or creation, all of us start at the same place that Joseph found himself right here. Unbelief. Why is that? Because we know what we know. And Joseph knew virgins don't have babies. So if you're going to have a baby, you can't be a virgin. We know what we know. We all start at this place of unbelief. And yet we've got to see, wait, is there a reason for me to hope that this could be true? Is there something there, something maybe that's almost impossible to hope for, but if it's true, it changes everything? Well, that's where Joseph found himself, the same place you might find yourself today. You might be skeptical of God. You might be doubtful. You might be cynical about church. And that's the place that Joseph was. And as he was considering this, the Bible goes on to say, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. I wonder what he was afraid of. Probably sometimes the same thing that we're afraid of when it comes to being a Christian. Embarrassed about maybe some of the things that the baggage that carries along with it. There was going to be a lot of baggage if Joseph decided to take Mary as his wife. A lot of uncomfortable situations. A lot of uncomfortable conversations at the cocktail party. Oh, really? How long have you guys been married? Oh, really? How old is Jesus? Ugh. Take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, the angel went on to say. So he has a dream. And there's this huge gap between what he knows and what God is saying. What he knows to be true, virgins don't have babies, and what God was telling him in the dream. It's that gap between what God says and what makes sense that belief is formed and hope rises up. And you and I have that same gap. God comes to you sometimes and he says, look, this is the way this is going to go. And you know what you know. And there's this gap between what God is saying and what you know to be true. And you're like, wait, could that be true? And it's in that gap that belief and faith are formed, and hope rises up. And she will have a son, the angel went on to say, and you are to name him Jesus. Now that's the Greek word, Jesus. The word that, you know, that he would have said was Yeshua, which is the Lord is salvation. And so the reason they named him Jesus or Joshua is because he will save his people from their sins. The angel was saying that the Messiah was going to be born. He will save the people from their sins. You, Joseph, are going to be raising the Savior of the universe, the creator of the world. That's going to be your job. And the Bible goes on to say that this was to fulfill a prophecy. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet Isaiah. And in Isaiah 7:14, the Bible says this, look, the virgin, now the Hebrew word there was alma or young lady, but all young ladies in that culture, almost 100% of them were virgins. The virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him, it doesn't say Jesus here, it says Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So the promise from 600 years before is that there would be a Messiah. Someone was going to come from God, and it was going to be God. God with skin on. Emmanuel, God with us. And he's still here. God is with us. He's nearer to you than your next breath. But why the virgin birth? Did it have to be that way? Was that necessary? Could God have done this in a different way and still had Jesus do exactly what he did? Well, Wayne Grudem in his incredible work of systematic theology gives us at least three reasons why the virgin birth was absolutely necessary and had to happen that way, or at least why God wanted it to happen that way. Number one, it tells us, the virgin birth tells us that salvation ultimately must come from the Lord. Salvation comes from God. It doesn't come from you and me. We don't do the work. See, God in Genesis 3:15 promised that the seed of the woman, in other words, the baby of this woman, that her, you know, generations away from Eve, would eventually destroy the serpent. Remember last year we put the dragon in the middle of our nativity scene? And the reason is because from the very beginning, Genesis 3:15, God says there's going to be a war. There's going to be a battle. And your son, your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson is eventually, and there were a few greats in there that I skipped, is eventually going to destroy the serpent. So God brought it about. How did he do it? Was it human power that brought this son into being? No. It came from, it started with, it was initiated by God himself, not human effort. The virgin birth of Christ is an unmistakable reminder that salvation can never come through human effort. Guys, that's huge because most of religion is telling you that your salvation depends on you. And if you believe that, then you're wearing yourself out trying to please God. But if you think of the gospel, when you think of the virgin birth, you go, wait a minute. This is about God and what he wants to do. See, all of religion wants to say, fill in these blanks, follow these rules, and eventually, if you're really, really good, then when you die, hopefully you've done enough good things and stayed away from enough bad things, and God will say, okay, I'll let you in. Or else, there's Christianity, which says, you are hopeless and helpless. You're as hopeless as a young lady who wants to have a baby, but there's no one there to help her. There's no one, there's no husband, there's no anybody. She's alone, and she wants, you're that helpless. New life is not going to come from you. No matter how hard you wish or how hard you think, new life can't come from you. God started it. He finished it. Salvation comes from God. Our salvation only comes about through the supernatural work of God. This was evident at the very beginning of Jesus' physical life. It was a symbol. It was a sign. It was God drawing a picture for us. Life comes from me. Galatians 4, 4 through 5 says, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, under this system. Do good, stay away from bad, and maybe you'll get in. He redeemed those under the law so that instead of this, we might receive what the Bible calls adoption into his family. Every single one of us in this room, if you're a believer, has been adopted into the family of God through no work of yourself, through you looking at that and saying, I believe God adopts you into his family. So that's one reason why the virgin birth was not just a cool idea. It was absolutely necessary because it draws the picture for all of us. I don't do anything to become a Christian except believe that God did what he did. Salvation comes from God. The second reason is the virgin birth made possible this idea of uniting 100% God with 100% man. Jesus was fully God and fully man. 100% of both, not 50-50. And if that doesn't stretch you a little bit, then you're not listening because that doesn't make any sense. It's like the virgin birth. And yet, it makes total sense if you realize that God used, the means that God used to send his son into the world as a man was to create Jesus as a complete, I guess he could have done this. He could have created a complete human being in heaven and just sent him down to earth, kind of like Superman, you know, where he just had all these powers and everyone who looked at him said, wow, that's amazing. Or, you know, but then it would have been really hard for all of us to see how Jesus could be fully human because he came down from heaven and he wouldn't have any part of the human race and he wouldn't have really physically descended from Adam. On the other hand, I guess God probably could have had Jesus come into the world with two human parents, both a father and a mother with his full human nature. And at some point, deity kind of gets put in there, miraculously united into his human nature at some point early in his life. But then it would be really hard for us to understand how he was fully God because he came into the world exactly the same as you and me. When we think of those two other possibilities, it helps us understand how God, because he's wise, He orchestrated, he designed this combination of human and divine influence in Jesus' birth so that his full humanity would be evident from his ordinary birth and his full deity would be evident from the fact that he was conceived in his mother Mary's womb by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. This, even though it's almost impossible to understand, is made much easier to understand by the way that God orchestrated it, by the way that he designed it, and the virgin would give birth. And lastly, the virgin birth also makes it possible for Christ to be truly human, but without inherited sin. Did you realize that everyone who was born after Adam and Eve sinned, all human beings were not born good? Test this out. Have a baby, all right? And you will realize, I don't have to teach this person to be bad. They know how to do that. All human beings have inherited legal guilt and corrupt moral nature from their first father. It's called inherited sin. The verse that we look at is Romans 5:12, and it says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. But the fact that Jesus did not have a human father, that means that the line of descent from Adam is partially interrupted, and Jesus didn't descend from Adam in exactly the same way in which every other human being has. And this helps us to understand why this legal guilt, this standing before God where he says, you're guilty, and even moral corruption, he wasn't morally corrupt, that belongs to every other human being. It didn't belong to Christ in exactly the same way. Now, Jesus was tempted because he was human. He had flesh. In fact, the Bible says, did you guys know this? That he was tempted in every way. And yet he didn't sin. So he was fully God, fully man, but he was untouched by sin. And so the virgin birth is more than a cool idea. The virgin birth is the gospel. It is the gospel. It was, initiated by God to an undeserving people to bring new life in an impossible way. Initiated by God to an undeserving people to bring new life in an impossible way. Virgins don't give birth, and sinners don't get life. People in rebellion against God. Dead people don't live. And we're all dead, the Bible says, in our trespasses. So Jesus was initiated by God. It was his idea. And he carried it out to an undeserving people. Mary, Joseph, none of us deserved it. None of us in this room deserved Jesus. To bring what? New life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You know, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. There's new life. The old stuff has passed away. Everything is made new. Why? Because I deserved it? No. We already said that. We don't deserve it. He just initiated it. He thought, I've got my sights set on you to bring you new life, to raise you up from the dead, to bring new life. How? In an impossible way. Because dead people don't live and virgins don't give birth. The virgin birth is more than a cool story. It's the gospel. It's a picture of our role in salvation. Belief. Joseph had no part whatsoever in the conception of Jesus. He believed. Mary's role was passive. She merely believed. As Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 said, the work of salvation is done by God alone. Salvation can't be brought about by the effort of man. God didn't go to Mary and say, Mary, I want you to have a baby. Good luck with that. Because she said, how? And he said, the power of the Holy Spirit will accomplish this. So Joseph was left with this. He was in a state of unbelief, the state of doubt. But after the angel came to him, he woke up. And he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife. Joseph embraced the stigma that was to come. His belief drove him to do the uncomfortable thing. And you and I have that same opportunity because the gospel is available to you. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what your story is. You might feel unlovable and unloved, but I'm here to tell you that the gospel is for you, that Jesus didn't come just for the world. He knew your name. He came for you. He has his heart and his mind set on you. It seems unbelievable, doesn't it? It seems scandalous because you know you. It seems too good to be true. But the gospel is true. How do I know? Because it found me. It changed my life. I've seen people who were dead in their sins, and they believed, and now they're alive. I've seen it over and over and over again. There are stories. It's true. It may seem too good to be true. When you think of the virgin birth, think of the clear picture of the gospel that it presents. And when you look at your nativity set, when you go home, just think about this. Complete with dragon, by the way. You don't have to have a dragon. When you look at your nativity, think about this. You're looking at a bunch of passive people, passive animals, passive creation, and an active creator that came to be with them. Emmanuel, God with us. That's the reason we have hope. But it seems too good to be true, so some in this room are trying to perform their way into a relationship with God. Because the virgin birth was scandalous, but so is the life that God wants to give you through the gospel, isn't it? Joseph embraced the stigma of the virgin birth, and we've got to embrace the scandal or the stigma of the gospel. It seems too good to be true. That if you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he can do what he says he can do, that he's inviting you to the party that never ends. But that can change everything if you believe. If we fully understand what the virgin birth means, it would give us reason to hope. It would give us reason to hope that's so big that nothing in the world could steal that hope away. Not losing people, not disease, not hurt, not pain. Nothing can steal away that hope. This Christmas could be your first Christmas as a believer in Jesus Christ. How cool would that be? Think how it could change your celebration this year is if every time you looked at the nativity, you would say the virgin birth is not just a cool idea. It's not just a miracle. It's the gospel. Initiated by God to an undeserving people to bring new life in an impossible way. That's the gift that God wants to give you this Christmas. And that's why the virgin birth can't be scooted around. It can't be ignored. It can't be hurried past. It's the gospel. I'm inviting you to believe it.